Find today's reading on page 1078. If you're using the regular size print church Bible, page 1078. We're in John chapter 11. And I'm going to read two passages. One starting at verse 17 and then picking up at verse 38. The context, the background, most of you will be familiar with, the man called Lazarus was sick and a message is sent to Jesus. He waits and then he goes to the place, to Bethany, where Lazarus lived with his sisters, Mary and Martha. So verse 17, on his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she told him. I believe you that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come into the world. And from verse 38, Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Take away the stone, he said. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days. Then Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. We thank God for his holy and inerrant word. Amen. There's a bit of a buzz going on in the Christian world in Britain. Something's going on in Reading. I don't know if you've come across that, read about that in online maybe. And apparently, I think it's 1,200 people have professed faith in Christ, come to faith in about 3 weeks. A remarkable series of events. An evangelist has come to visit a church, invited by a church, and they've been out on the streets, and they've seen lots of people saying, yes, I want to accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And we give thanks. I give thanks for that. Wish we saw it more. But there is controversy, of course. And some people are questioning the methods of the evangelist. And one of the things that is around and is disliked by some is that they are using the taboo question. They are asking people in the street, do you know what will happen to you when you die? Are you sure that you will go to a good place? Are you sure that you will go to heaven? And some people find that in our modern contemporary society an offensive question. And so there is some controversy. But, I want to ask this morning, isn't that, in a sense, arguably the most important question that you could ask a person? What will happen to you when you die? It's the question that has been with the Christian church. It's central to our faith. There is a saying, isn't there? In the midst of life, we are in death. I thought it was Shakespeare, I must admit. But when I looked it up, it turns out to be from the Book of Common Prayer. In the midst of life, we are in death. The promise of death hangs over us all. Don't they say there are only two certainties in life, isn't it? Death and taxes. You know? So it's a question that's worth asking, especially in the Christian context. Death, although it's a certainty, is something of a taboo. It's still something shrouded in uncertainty, and for many it is a cause of anxiety. And that's reflected in our reading, certainly the uncertainty part. Martha comes out with this statement, I know that my brother will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. In that statement, she is just expressing the faith position of the Pharisees of the time, who believed in a resurrection at the end of time. But they weren't, not everyone believed that, even in those days, among the Jews. The Sadducees didn't believe in anything after death at all. And the way to remember that, of course, is, you know, they didn't believe in life and after death. That's why they were sad, you see. Yeah. There's how you can remember it. Today, there are so many different beliefs about what happens after death. A lot of people will say, actually, it's the end. I don't think there's anything else apart from this life. How can there possibly be? There's nothing after death. Today, many people also will believe in reincarnation. It's not just among people who practice Buddhism nowadays. It's something that's seeped into popular consciousness that we go around and around. So when we die, we are reincarnated maybe as something else, or we have another life, and people express that. Often it's much more vague than that, isn't it? So people would say, well, I believe in something. Often that I've heard that a lot. I believe in something after death. I don't think it can be the end. And that then is amplified and expressed in different ways with different people. We hear, you know, expressions, especially of people who've lost someone and, you know, they picture their loved one becoming a star in the sky. There's a new star in the sky tonight, you know, or there's a new angel in heaven tonight. A lot of uncertainty, a lot of different aspects. Nothing's really, everything's a bit vague and hazy. But here we have, in response to Martha's statement, Jesus comes, cuts through all that with a statement of absolute clarity, absolute certainty, and an astonishing claim. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. So let's look at what Jesus has said. We've got to home in really on what he actually has said here. It's really important to notice that he has not said, I give resurrection and life. Not I give, I'm the one who can give you resurrection and life. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. What we have here, if we're prepared to accept it, is a glimpse into a much bigger picture of reality than that is presented by science, for instance. Science has some of the picture, but Christianity says it doesn't have all of the picture. And this picture that Jesus is giving us, maybe in this slightly mysterious form, is what we know from other places in the New Testament. Jesus says the eternal Son of God and the source of all life. That reading from John chapter 1, we have it at Christmas, don't we? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. And to grasp this picture really needs us to expand our minds. It really needs a new paradigm, a new lens that we see the world, we see reality through a new lens. This is what the New Testament is saying over and over again. This is not an add-on to your life. This is a whole different way of looking at reality and the world. And then when we have that paradigm, when we see that, Jesus is the eternal Word, and the source of all life, etc., etc., then his message and his miracles can be seen for what they are. Not just the work of a wise teacher and a gifted healer, but pointers, signs, as John would have them, to ultimate reality, to the reality of Christ. I remember I was out for a walk, quite a time ago now, a few years ago, and I was walking along, and one of the reasons I'd gone out for a walk was I felt very weighed down, very heavy in my spirit, and I just wanted to get out and get some fresh air, get into nature, really, because that often gives you a lift, doesn't it? Go and get out there and go for a walk in the country. And I was up in the woods. I remember it was up over Tickenham way, Cadbury Camp sort of way, and I was walking on a track, and an encouraging thought came to me. You know, I was thinking about a song. I came over to Yorkshire then, didn't I? Just for a moment there, but I won't do it. I was remembering a song that I had, a country song. It said, "God made all this for me. God put all this here just for me to look at, just for me to enjoy." And I was kind of, that lifted me a bit. And I thought, yeah, praise God for his wonderful love for me. And then another, as I walked along, another thought came to me, actually. And I thought, actually, that's not quite right, is it? What the Bible says is that God made all this for Jesus. Wow. Suddenly, I was really encouraged by that. It really lifted me and lifted my spirits. Colossians 1 says, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And that's the challenge, isn't it, for a lot of us to keep hold of that vision of Jesus, to see Jesus in that way and grasp hold of it and keep it. It's a challenge to get a vision for the supreme significance of Jesus, not just as a person who kind of can help us through our lives, but sometimes doesn't seem to, so we, you know, kind of a bit like that about him, you know, we can get a bit resentful sometimes. Why didn't he? Why did he? But the vision is for the one by and for whom all things were created, in whom all things hold together. This is the Jesus we have to get a vision for. No Jesus, no you. No Jesus, no universe, says the New Testament. Jesus is not just the reason for the season, as we say at Christmas, isn't it? He's the reason for everything, says the Bible. Jesus, the reason for everything being in existence. And Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. We get a vision for this Jesus, and lots of things fall into place. Now let's look at the detail, maybe, of verses 25 and 26, because this is really important. And although I said it was, he comes in with clarity, it just needs a little bit of teasing out, I think, that statement, he who believes in me will live even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. It kind of feels a bit contradictory. What is he saying? I like diagrams. I hope this is maybe helpful. It helped me, but it may not help you, but, I do like, so I think, if you know, the first slide, I just want to put it forward to you in this way, just to, hello. Is that? So what I want to present to you is like life in three aspects of life. So I want to say there is eternal life, there is mortal life, which is finite, and there is death. Okay, you might not like that as an aspect of life, but it works in the scheme of things. So we have eternal life. What I want to say, this isn't heaven, earth. It's not spatial. It's not a dimensional thing. These are different kinds of life. Okay, because I kept making a mistake when I thought, oh, anyway, it doesn't work. If you use that as heaven and that as earth, it doesn't work anymore. So these are different kinds of life. So we have eternal life, and this is Christ's life. It has no beginning, it has no end. He's always been there, and he always will be. He lives eternal life, and this is us, the humanity. We have a finite life, and then we enter death. This is the pattern that we're all familiar with. Now then, something happens in the Christ event, in the incarnation. Next slide shows us Jesus, or Christ, because he's not Jesus until he becomes human, the eternal Son, Christ, takes on human flesh. He is incarnate. He comes to live a human life. Now his eternal life goes on. This is not him in two places, remember? This is him living two lives, having two natures, the theologians would say. He has a divine nature, which is eternal. Now he has taken on a human nature. And that, like all human natures, comes to an end. We have the next slide. And Jesus dies. Okay? His eternal, the eternal Son of God, he doesn't die, but the Jesus dies. And we've got to remember that when Jesus came to this earth incarnate, he laid aside his divinity. He didn't stop being God, but his experience. That became a positional thing. This was his experience. This was his experience as he walked around Israel, teaching, preaching. This is his experience as he hung on the cross. It was the experience of a human life. Okay, then we know, hallelujah, the next slide, Jesus rises from the dead and he is risen, he's raised from death, he is living eternal life. Now something has happened, okay? This is very critical, that this human life, okay, Jesus takes with him. Today there is one person physically. If you went to heaven today, you would see one man in a body, you would see, and it's Jesus. Because he took his human nature with him, and now, that is now eternal. That is those two natures. Something amazing has happened. Humanity is still the pattern. This is still the human destiny. He ends, and it goes and enters death. But then says, the Bible says, the New Testament, this is what happens. The next slide is that someone accepts Christ. And the Bible explains it this way, that they have been put into Christ. They have been put into him. Okay? This is what's symbolized in baptism, the death of the self. And you are put into Christ. We start living Christ's life. And so here we have Jesus saying, he who believes in me will live even though he dies. We all must die in our humanity. But those who are in Christ, by virtue of being in Christ, share in his resurrection. As Paul says, if we die with him, we will rise with him. So Jesus is saying, yeah, he who believes in me will live even though they die. But there is also this that happens. Okay, that we, when we receive Christ, we receive eternal life right there and right then, spiritually. So this is we enter eternal life not when we die and after that, but straight away. As soon as a person receives Christ, they enter eternal life. Now we experience that as a positional thing, more than an experiential thing. And Paul writes about the tension of being, you know, he says we're seated in heavenly places. But he says, all creation groans, you know, because things are not right down here, and I'm weak, and I mess up, and I'm still feeling that I'm there. But I'm both. And then one day, okay, those two are united. But the person who's in Christ is already living eternal life in the Spirit. And one day, okay, you could say that bit doesn't happen until Jesus returns, if you want. But the tension is resolved at death. And so Jesus says, I am the resurrection and I am the life. So a Christian shares in Jesus' resurrection by rising to life after physical death. Those who are in Christ will rise physically in the body with a new resurrection body when he returns. And Christians share Jesus' eternal life now, spiritually, when they die to themselves and are united with Christ, put into Christ. So the bottom line of all that is that physical death is not an interruption of the life of a person who is in Christ. It can't be. Is that far-fetched? You know, some people would say that's about as far-fetched as, you know, the idea of becoming an angel in the sky or a star or being reborn as a slug or a lion, you know. And Jesus knew you'd say that. He knew that some people would say that, at least. And so he gave a visual demonstration. Take away the stone. And people aren't sure, you know, but it gets done. And out comes Lazarus, alive. Not resurrected, but brought back from the dead as a sign. Through God's power, as a sign of the reality of Jesus' promise to all who will put their lives into him, who will receive him as Savior and Lord. And Jesus is brought back to prove the reality of that greater promise we have in verses 25 and 26. So what does that mean for a believer in Christ? I think that stayed upright. Praise the Lord. I thought that was my glass falling over. What does all that mean? What does all that mean for the believer in Christ? Well, what a hope we have, and what a hope we have for those of us who've lost loved ones who died in Christ. I mean, there it is. Not we will see them again. But also, it affects our lives in other ways, doesn't it? It says, actually, I'm not the center of the universe, Jesus is. And this present life is not even nearly all that there is. And so there's a freedom, there's a liberation in that, isn't there? Because I don't have to live anxiously trying to get the absolute most out of every aspect of life at all costs. I call it the tyranny of YOLO. You know the YOLO thing? You only live once. It means let's go for it. Let's do it. Let's to hell with it, you know. And isn't that, I would suggest, a major cause of depression? I think we can probably, that's in my eyes now, sorry Eileen, I think we've done that. I would say that aspect of thinking, the YOLO, sounds great, sounds like a liberating thing, but I think it's causing horrible bondage. Major, I would say, cause of depression, especially the midlife crisis, and the narrative runs something like this: life should be everything I ever dreamed of. It should be everything I ever dreamed about, because it's the only one. I haven't got this time around, but it's not. You know, or I should have achieved far more than I actually have, because that sort of depression, not all sorts of depression, but that has a lot of ego attached, you know. Subtext is, I'm so brilliant. Why haven't I discovered the cure for cancer, or why aren't I playing Madison Square Gardens with my, you know. And the Christian revelation of eternal life has just huge implications to those whose lives haven't turned out the way they'd hoped. And whose has? Whose has completely? You know, it's not a recipe for fatalism, you know, lazily allowing injustice and suffering to occur on the basis, well, it'll all be insignificant in 1,000 years. No, or in eternity. That's not Jesus' teaching. Jesus' teaching is get stuck in to this world, make a difference. But it means freedom from some of those more sinful, more destructive aspirations. You know, maybe in our time, maybe it's always been so, the aspiration for perfect sexual fulfillment that can cause a man to be unfaithful to his wife. The aspiration for perfect relational fulfillment that can cause a woman to look outside her marriage. And I know it can be the other way around of those two. I'm not going to be sexist, but you know, they're big issues. If you only think this is all there is, and you've got to make the most of this. Maybe the aspiration for more and more money, more possessions, that causes people maybe to become slaves to work, you know, sometimes become cheats. Oh, mean-spirited, or waste the best years of their children's growing up. Maybe it's the aspiration for power over others that or admiration, you know, that can cause just so much insecurity Maybe it's the aspiration for perfect health or beauty. Means that an accident, an illness, the normal aging process suddenly become causes for despair. You know, I'll never look again like I did. I'll never be able to do again what I used to do. And Jesus said, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses his soul? And there are plenty of things out there and in here, where's my heart, that conspire to rob a person of their soul. But you know, that man, a man who knew differently, you know, he knew huge difficulty in his life, massive difficulty. He deprived himself a lot in his life and knew Jesus said, I've learnt the secret of being content in all circumstances. Why was that? Because he said, I count all things as loss compared to the surpassing excellence of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord, for whom I have lost all things. And he, the Apostle Paul, he said, if it was just for this life we have hope in Christ, well, we're more to be pitied than any person. Puts the kibosh on any idea that following Jesus is a lovely thing to do with or without the promise of heaven. Then Paul goes on, but Christ has been raised. The first fruits of all who have fallen asleep. You know, it's impossible to be a Christian, as Jesus describes it, without that. Without that sure and certain hope of heaven, of better to come. Because Jesus said, if you want to follow me, you've got to deny yourself and pick up a cross. And we don't want to do that. That's counterintuitive. Yeah? Who wants to deny themselves? Who wants to pick up a cross? You can only do it if you know that you live for eternity. And that what we deny ourselves here and now will be more than compensated for in eternity. So are we there? Are we there as believers? Do we have a sure and certain hope? Does that hope properly inform our life now? So that we know that the freedom that comes from not being afraid of death. You know, or the freedom from fear of time passing. Or from needing everything in this life to be just as we would like it to be. You know, it is a question for us. In this story, Martha is given to us as an example of a believer who doesn't spend time sitting at Jesus' feet. You remember the story of Mary and Martha? Mary is sitting at Jesus' feet. Martha is busy in the kitchen, bless her, making the meal, doing this, doing that. She's a little bit resentful of Mary. Teacher, tell her to come and help me. And Jesus says, you know, actually Mary's doing a really important thing. He said, actually at this moment, she's doing the better thing. She's doing the only one thing is needed. You know, if you work on the assumption that Jesus is going to tag along with you, that he'll be with you as you hurtle from one activity to the next, you know, you don't have to spend any of your precious time being with him because he's promised to be with you always. You're a Martha. If you've got that, if you're living out your Christian life like that, you're a Martha. And if you're that believer, just see what happens to Martha. Because we get in this reading, Martha's saying all the right things, isn't she? Verse 22, I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. Wow, that's a great statement of faith. Read on. Then comes the crunch. Jesus says, okay, take away the stone. No! Says Martha, oh no, there's a horrible dead corpse in there. You know, there's a terrible smell. When push comes to shove, she's able to come out with the right words, but not believe them. It's such that it makes a difference to her. And I appeal to you, dearly beloved, brothers and sisters, make sure you spend proper time alone with Jesus. Make it a priority to make room in your life for him, not just notionally, but in practice. That's how you get to know him. That's how you get to trust him in every circumstance you might one day find yourself in and live in the freedom of Jesus, the resurrection and the life. You know, my sister died, you know this, don't you, 6 months ago. It would have been her birthday today. She'd have been 56. And we're having my family around for lunch. My parents, my other sister, Anne's husband, one of her children, and it'll be a difficult time, I think. It'll be a difficult day because bereavement is painful. We are missing seeing Anne and being with her, you know. We'd be looking after each other because that's what you do, isn't it? That's what you do when you lost someone. You look after each other. But we have this hope as an anchor for our souls. That Anne, having believed in Jesus Christ, even though she did die, she will live. She is living. Having lived in Christ, she was already and is still living eternal life in the Spirit. And one day, we who have trusted in Christ, given our lives to Him, we will one day go to be with her. But more precious than that, we will go to be with Him who is forever the eternal Son, the beautiful Savior, the precious one, the resurrection and the life. Amen. Amen. Bless you. Say, Lord, thank you for your word, which is truth. Thank you that you sent Jesus to give us this opportunity to escape from the tyranny of death and over unhealthy preoccupation with the things of this life. Lord, help us to value our lives in the context that you've given us them. And Lord, keep us walking with you. Increase our faith, we pray. Give us those nudges and that impetus to walk closer with you, spend more time with you. Send the Spirit, we pray. Dwell in our hearts by faith. That we would display in our lives the beauty of Christ and the hope to which He has called us. Amen.